The Bible talks about, well, let me just do a quick survey. I'm just having some fun. Do you guys mind? Let's see here. Marriage. How many of you have been married for 5 years? Raise your hand. Okay. How many have been married for 10 years? Raise your hand. How many have been married for 15 years? Raise your hand. How many have been married for 20 years? Raise your hand. How many have been married for 25 years? Raise your hand. Keep them high now. Keep them high. How many have been married for 30 years? Raise your hand. Oh, yeah. How many have been married for 35 years? Raise your hand. Keep them high now. What did I say, 35? Okay. How many? I'm right there at 35. My wife and I will be 40 next year. Anyway, Groundhog's Day, it's coming. And how many have been married for 40 years? Raise your hand. Oh, yeah. How many for 45 years? Raise your hand. Very cool. All right, keep it going. How many for the big 5-0, the golden? Yeah, 5-0. Way to go. Yeah. All right. Let's push it. How many for 55? 55? What do we got? Awesome. 60? Nobody 60? 60? Yeah. Oh, could it be? 65. You got to be kidding me. Okay. Wheel them in. Let's have a round of applause. Amen. I tell you what, that's fun. You know, marriage, the institution thereof, was created by God. That's what we learn about in Matthew chapter 19. So let's take a read. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, are actually trying to test Jesus, but Jesus never fails, right? He always passes every test. He's God in the flesh. He made us, he knows us, and he has a great plan for each and every one of us. So in Matthew chapter 19, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Now, it's always amazing as we read this, the Lord's been doing all these miracles, and these guys are still trying to test Jesus, still trying to come against him. It is completely in their hearts to come against Jesus Christ, to come against God. Their father is not the father from heaven. Their father, Jesus referred to them, their father is the devil. He is a liar from the beginning, and he is also a murderer, Jesus declares. Here we find, he says, the Pharisees came and said to him, testing him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read?" That is so vitally important. Come on, guys. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." There you go. Jesus takes us all the way to the beginning. Verses 1 to 6, let's learn about marriage and what's known as the law of first mention. That's a theological term. And it's the law of first mention is when does God deal or establish that particular doctrine? So you go back to when it's first mentioned, which is the book of Genesis. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 2 real quickly. Jesus said, "In the beginning, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So back to Genesis, we take a read when God created Adam and Eve, and he brought them together in marriage, in oneness. So let's, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first one is Bashan. It was the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Dilium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So, let's pause. Here God creates man from the dust of the earth. Science proves to us that we're made up of the elements of the earth. Okay, it's very simple. That's why you need selenium, you need potassium, you need iron, you need whatever, okay? You need these things to keep you going, right? Because sometimes we get depleted. So God made us from the dust of the earth. He breathed into us the breath of life. He gave us a spirit and a soul, a spirit and a soul. Spirit is a spirit of life that's within us, and the soul is really our identity of who we are as an individual. It is our personality, okay? So, as God has made us, he then made a garden called Eden. Eden is known as delight, a beautiful garden of delight. So, I love that because what does God want us to have in life? Delight. He wants us to enjoy life with him and ultimately one another. So, this is really cool. So, as God provided everything there in the garden, some beautiful gems and things and diamonds and all that, or gold and so forth. It says, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to tend and keep it. God wants us to be ambitious. He wants us to do things, to tend and to keep the garden of delight. You have to tend and keep it. Your marriage, for example, is not going to be a garden of delight if you're not tending to it and you're not keeping it. You got to work at it. We call that a labor of love. Very cool. All right, I got that. So, you can't be lazy in your marriage. You can't be lazy in your personal garden of delight, you and your wife and your children. You have to tend it. You have to keep it. Then we find, and the Lord God commanded. Now, let me pause. This is especially for the man, gentlemen, us guys, okay? Us guys. We have to tend and keep our garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. You're going to die spiritually. Our relationship is going to be cut off, as well as you're going to die physically. For Adam and Eve, they got to live about 900 years. Nowadays, we live, 70 to 100? I don't know, depending, basically. And then he says, And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. A helper like man. Not a man, but like man. Someone who's going to be suitable, comparable, wonderful. May I say beautiful. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field And every bird of the air brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. Some translations say he fashioned into a woman. I kind of like that. He made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. God brought this woman to the man. As we pray, as you're single, as you pray, God will bring you that special someone, that special man, that special girl that you're to be married to, woman that you'll be married to. And it's important for us that when we pray, as we seek the Lord for that special person to come into our life to be married to for the rest of our lives, that you choose very, very wisely. The Bible says we reap what we sow. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you reap everlasting life. What do I mean by that? Make sure that the man or the woman that you decide to marry is truly a Christian. There are many wolves in sheep's clothing. It's all about character. It's all about character when you're going to marry somebody. What are they all about? Are they truly born again? Do they pray? Are they in the Word of God? And most importantly, is the character of Christ emanating from their life, from their heart? If not, you walk away as fast as possible. Because people can say they're born again, they can even go to church, but they do not have the character of Christ. You don't want to marry them. It's going to be a long, difficult road into the future. So you have to spend time in evaluating their character, which I'm going to talk about in just a moment. Know for sure that that person is truly a Christ follower. The Bible says here that God took from the rib side of Adam, the rib side, and he fashioned the woman. The rib side, of course, you've heard this many times, I'm sure, is the closest area to man's heart. That he would love his wife, that he would cherish his wife, that he would nurture his wife, that he would protect his wife, that he would provide for his wife. This is our calling as men of God, as godly husbands. Amen. This is who we are. This is what we're to do. The Bible says that God brought her to the man, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman." I don't think he looked at her and said, "This is not bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Come, let me drag you by the hair." I got a feeling that it was like, wow, this is awesome. This is great. I saw the animals two by two, male and female, male and female, male and female. Elephants, giraffes, monkeys, whatever. None of them matched me, but this one, woohoo! Absolutely. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." There was no shame. They had not partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We won't get into that this time. But all they knew was God. And the Bible says that God is love. The Bible says that God is light. That means he's There's no evil to be found in him whatsoever. He's always awesome and good. The Bible says that God is life. Well, of course, they've received life from him. I know the question you all have right now, you're thinking. Did Adam have a belly button? We're not told. But God created from the dust of the earth. That maybe just kind of popped one in there so they know. I don't know, whatever. You can dwell on that for years. Anyway, but the Bible says God made them man and woman. So let's just bust through all these silly lies that are being propagated through television, through movies, through music, through the culture. You are born a man, you're to be a man for the rest of your life. Amen. That's how God made you. Don't listen to the lies of the devil and the lies of this world. You're born a girl, you're going to grow up to be a woman, you're going to remain a woman for the rest of your life. And all God's people said, this is how it is. This is the law first mentioned. And if you want to rebel against that and fight against that, you're going to have a lot of problems in life. So parents, wherever you're listening, on the radio right now, through the internet, listen, do not follow the lies of the culture if you're all of a sudden your little girl starts playing with little Tonka trucks. It doesn't mean she is a boy. It just means she's having fun with Tonka trucks. Okay? She may be a bit of a tomboy. That's okay. She's probably a pretty good female athlete. But she's a woman, a girl. And the same thing with boys. They're to be developed into young men to know God, to love God, to serve God. And a man is to marry a woman. A man is not to be with another man. Golly, nature itself tells us everything, science, everything. We're not made that way, men with men. We're not made for women with women. Satan will come, though, and inject these ideas and these thoughts and this culture and this, what the world will say, you've been liberated, you're free, do whatever. It's going to be a long, hard journey if you want to completely rebel against God and his creation. Why do I say that? Because the statistics tell us about the alcoholism, the drug addiction, the disease, as well as early suicidal death in the lives of so many that have engaged in the homosexual lifestyles and transgender lifestyles, which is even worse. That means the statistics are even stronger. So why do we preach what we preach? Oh, because we're not accepting? No, we're trying to save your life. We're trying to save your soul. Well, I don't want to be saved. I don't want my soul. Well, okay, that's fine. Do whatever you want. Does it? You know, whatever. I'm just trying to tell you, if you want the best life ever, then follow the way God made you. And you say, well, I don't have a desire for a woman. Then you pray, ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Then you pray, and he'll give you the desire for a woman because you're filled, like all of us, we're all filled with sin. And this sin nature of ours rebels against God in a variety of ways, whether it be in homosexuality or in adultery or in fornication, sex outside of marriage, whatever it is, our sin nature always rebels. But when we become born again of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, we now have the power to overcome. And I want everyone to know that. You're a gay man, you're a lesbian, whoever you are, you're transgender. It is time to turn from those ways of living and start living according to Jesus Christ, according to God. He will help you, and you'll find peace within your soul. Amen. We're not haters. We want We're lovers of God. We're lovers of people. We want them all to get saved, to live for Jesus Christ. I just wish our government would realize what a horrible thing they're doing by propagating these lifestyles into our public school systems, the elementary schools and onwards. It's not right before God. And they will be judged for this. They think they're going to walk away scot-free. No, nobody walks away scot-free unless you come to Jesus Christ for salvation. But outside of that, they're going to be judged. All these educators that propagate this stuff, put it into the curriculum, they're going to be judged. Because it is absolutely contrary to the God who made us. Now, let's get back to the marriage thing. The Bible says in Proverbs 5:15 and 18, "Drink from your own well, my son. Be faithful and true to your wife. Be happy, yes, rejoice in the wife of your youth." Also, it says in Proverbs 18:22, it says, "The man who finds a wife finds a good thing. She is a blessing to him from the Lord." When we do an observation, we find here that number one, it's not good for man to be alone. In other words, I just put directly, get married. Okay, get married. Pray and find that godly girl or godly man and get married, okay? Cool. If you need more prayer, come see us. We'll pray for you. Amen. How about secondly, the woman is a helper comparable to him. That is to complete the relationship, not to compete in the relationship. Ladies, your husband is missing some parts. You decide which part. Anyway, you're to complete him, okay? And you're much more detailed than us guys, right? If a guy goes to the park, we went to the park, we threw the football around, and we ate. What'd you eat? You know, we had the barbecue chicken or whatever, I don't know. A girl, what'd you do? Oh, we went to the park. It was a beautiful day. The sun was shining. It was about 85 degrees. And, you know, it was just such a beautiful area with the trees and the flowers. You know, you know what I'm talking about, that place? Yeah, it's really nice. And you know, and I brought this, and I brought that, and I brought this. And the kids were over here doing this, and the kids were, and my husband said, and it's like, Okay. We're different, man. We're different. There's no doubt. Years ago, I said to my wife, goes, "Why don't you talk to me more?" I said, "I don't know, honey. I guess," and I, you know, I was learning and so forth in our young marriage. I said, "I guess maybe I'm a short story and you're a novel. I don't know. I don't know what it is, man." But there's differences, right? The emotions are generally different. Generally, women are more emotional than men. Men are always on this mission to go out and conquer, and women are nesters, right? They like get the nest all set up and everything needs to be in its place, and now we're happy nesters. It's safe, it's secure, and now I can do my stuff for the family. And the guy's on, "I'm on a mission. I'm going to go out there and conquer," or whatever, you know? And it's that's how God made us. But we have to tend and keep it, right, guys? We got to tend to our wife, to our family, and we have to keep the garden of what? Eden, delight. The woman was taken from the ribside of man, closest to his heart. We talked about that. The two become one flesh. It says here, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They're both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed." So they're one. They're inseparable. It's a dynamic of love and joy, and unfortunately, they can become incredibly dysfunctional. We don't want that. I did a little bit of research, and I found out the top 10 complaints from unhappy wives and husbands. It was from the Red Book magazine. You guys want to hear these? Survey says? Okay, here you go. Let's start, ladies, first. Amen? Top 10 complaints. Gentlemen, listen up. Listen up now. From unhappy wives. Survey says, number one, he never helps around the house. Some of you are like, "Yeah, that's true." So, guys, help around the house. That's the number one complaint. Number two, he doesn't know anything about the kids. Don't you know he's now in third grade? He's not a first grader? No. I don't know. I thought that was kind of interesting. I go, I don't know anything about the kids. And maybe it's just the details of what's going on in their young lives. Okay, maybe that's what we're talking about. Number three, he's always playing video games on the computer, whatever you want to say. That's so engage with the family, not with the TV or the computer. Number four, we have the same arguments every day. Number five, he drinks too much. God forbid. Number six, his family drives me nuts. Number seven, he always brings calorie bombs into the house. Okay, we like to eat a bunch of junk food. What can I say? Number eight, oh boy, he always wants, it's on the screen, sex. Number nine, the credit card statement is always a surprise. Number 10, a little appreciation would be nice. I thought that would be much more up in the whole category of things. So that's what it was in the Red Book magazine, of top 10 complaints from unhappy wives. You can go to the website after the study. It'll be there. You can share that with your husband again and again. You can print it out, for that matter, on your computer and say, honey, let's work on this. Amen, 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 amen. All right, ready for the men? Top, which is, I found interesting. Top 10 complaints from unhappy husbands. Number one, lack of appreciation. Yeah, I could get that. Okay. Number two, fun times wane. I don't know, there's responsibilities, family, all these things. Number three, it's always all about the kids, no longer about us. Number four, she's not as romantic as she was. Number five, sexual appetite fading. You're going to see a little bit of a theme going on here. number six, decisions. Number seven, changing belief system. Which, when I read that, they had a little description by it. My wife has become a Christian, and her belief systems have all now changed. And now I have higher expectations upon me. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, she probably became a Christian because she knows her marriage is falling apart because her husband's being a jerk. And so, Lord, help us. Amen. That's not exactly why you get saved, but he will help your marriage. Amen. Number eight, kind of following that theme, lack of intimacy. So we had three things here. It was she's not romantic as she was, fun times wane, sexual appetite fading, and then lack of intimacy. And then number nine, one-way support system. In other words, he doesn't feel supported. It's also where it needs to go to her. Number 10, work comes first. So very fascinating, very interesting. So what I put for us is this, all right? We're talking about two becoming one and not going into divorce and, God forbid, all those things. Go back with me to Matthew 19, so we get back on track. We talked about the two becoming one. It's a marriage. It's happiness and joy and all that. So how do we maintain this? I just simplify things, okay? Let's simply love each other simply, amen, by producing the fruit of the Spirit every day, the fruit of the Spirit. So I would encourage you to either print it out or type it out and stick it on the fridge, in the bathroom, in the car, on your phone, I don't know. But just practice the fruit of the Spirit every day for everybody, and especially your wife and your kids or your husband and your children. Amen. Galatians 5:22-23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's break it down real quickly. Ready? Okay, this is what, as a Christian, this is what I must produce. Remember, you have the Gospels. You get saved in Jesus, amen? He's given you a life example. And then you have the book of Acts. So many times people get saved, but there's no Acts. You got to have action to your Christian faith. There's got to be something like you're really changed. Amen. You can't just be saved and you're the same old carnal person that you've always been, full of pride and selfishness and laziness and rudeness and everything else. Come on. You're a Christian now, man. You can't keep living the same way. You have to change. When we talk about fruit, it's something that is pretty to the eyes and to the smell and delicious to the taste buds, and it produces good health. Amen? This is the same thing in your marriage relationship. So what is this? The fruit of love is agape. Number one, we know that God is love. Agape delights in giving. Love is always an action. It feels good to be in love. If you get the tingly feelings, a little something in your stomach, butterflies. But you know what? It's an action. How much agape do I give out every day? Did you start with agape this morning when you woke up? Or you start off grumpy? Angry? Frustrated? Or you start off with agape? Agape delights in giving. This love keeps on loving even when the loved one is unresponsive, unkind, unlovable, and unworthy. Oh, that's hard. It's unconditional love. Agape desires only the good of the one loved. It is a consuming passion for the well-being of others. Remember, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Your wife, your husband, you're one. You're inseparable. You've become one flesh. How about joy? Joy is a positive attitude or pleasant emotion and delight. This joy rises above circumstances and focuses on the very character of God. This kind of joy looks beyond the present to our future salvation. Do you bring joy into marriage relationship, to the family, to the home? Is it a garden of what? Delight. Love and joy. Love and joy. Love and joy. How about peace? The peace that Jesus Christ spoke of was a combination of hope, trust, and quiet in the mind and soul, brought about by a reconciliation with God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Happy are the peacemakers. You guys start getting in an argument, what do you do? Blessed are the peacemakers. Put it in your mind. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. No, I've got to win this fight. I've got to win this argument. Blessed are the peacemakers. Stop talking, start listening. What's going on? Why is she reacting this way? She's had a long day. It's been a hard day. It's been a difficult day. Hear what she has to say. Then say, very simply, honey, what would you like me to do? Now you're on the same team. Well, you don't realize what I went through today. I went through all these things today, and you're acting up this way. Forget it, man. Not going to work. Remember, you got to tend and keep the garden. Warring factions will not tend and keep a garden. They're going to destroy the garden. So we sit back, we listen to each other. The Bible says we're to be peacemakers. Love, joy, peace. How about long-suffering? Is literally long of mind or soul, regarded as a seat of the emotions. In other words, you're not going to go emotionally crazy, okay? It's the seat of the emotions, opposed to shortness of mind or soul, irascibility, impatience, intolerance. Ooh, there we go. I remember when I was doing the homework with one of my little ones, and it's just taking them forever to figure out the concept of, I don't know, it was math or something, and they just weren't getting it. And then I'm thinking, oh, the football game's going to be coming on. It's Monday night, you know. And I go, come on, why are you not getting it? We got it over three times already. And the Lord just spoke to me and says, Daryl, what are you doing? They're not understanding. You have to work with them so they understand. But I was getting impatient because I got my plans. What's most important? I'll never remember that football game and that score. But my child is the legacy that I will leave in their young hearts. So God has a way of getting hold of us. You know what I mean? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How about kindness? In the New Testament, the Greek word translated as grace best represents the idea of God's kindness or loving kindness. Because God has been gracious toward believers, they should treat all people with kindness or grace. That's really a blood flow within our relationship, kindness, grace in the home. As daddy comes home, nobody's walking on eggshells. Everybody's, oh, dad's home, all right. Or mom comes home, all right. There's not this intense environment that's going on. Kindness. How about goodness? This goodness is in the sense of what is upright, righteous, in the sense of kindness of heart or act. It signifies not merely goodness as a quality, rather it is goodness in action, goodness in expressing itself in deeds. How about faithfulness? Speaks of being faithful, loyal, constant, staunch, steadfast, and resolute. God's faithfulness should be so deeply reflected in the lives of his people that they can be called simply the faithful, to be faithful to each other. Our word is our bond. We're going to take care of business, right? Amen. Gentleness is kindness, consideration, a spirit of fairness, and compassion. Let's look to Jesus for gentleness. He told us to learn from him, for his ways are meek and his ways are gentle. Our Lord and Savior tells us to learn from him. It's his disposition. How about finally self-control? Speaks of the control of one's actions or emotions by the will. The act of denying yourself, controlling your impulses. The trait of resolutely controlling your own behavior. Self-control is to exercise self-discipline, to engage in self-restraint, to have willpower, to maintain level-headedness. Now, let me ask you this simple thing. If this man, this husband, is producing this every day, and this wife, this woman of God, is producing this every day, what is going to happen to their marriage relationship? It's awesome. It's a garden of delight. It's cooking for God. And if we haven't been doing this, and we're like, oh man, he's really getting me. Oh man, Pastor, he's nailing me again. No, I'm not nailing you. God is speaking to you. He's instructing you. He wants to encourage you and exhort you, yes. And he calls you to this life. And it will create something that is wonderful in you as well as in the marriage and the family. This is the work of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He made us. He knows us. He will change us. But you have to be willing. No longer my will be done, but what? Thy will be done. That's what it's all about. We find ourselves... We have to wrap this up. We find ourselves next, it says, verse 7, then they said to Jesus, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, their hearts were so hardened towards God and towards one another. It's sad that hearts get sold out to themselves or to this world or to somebody else instead of being sold out to God. Their hearts were hardened. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who's divorced commits adultery. In other words, he's just saying, marriage is for a lifetime. The only grounds for divorce is this. If adultery is committed, the innocent person has grounds for divorce. If perchance that person that committed adultery repents, turns from that sin, that sinful thing or event or person, whatever, and you in your heart, you decide, I will forgive. Let me reword this. You will forgive, but you can divorce, or you will forgive, and now you say, let's keep our marriage together, let's restore a relationship, you seek counseling, and you come together, and that's fine also. However, if you decide to divorce, that would be fine, okay, with God, because adultery was committed. God is a God of protection and provision. He doesn't want you to bring the disease, possibly from that individual that person had sex with, into your body, and that union that was sacred has now been broken. See, this is what God says. But if that couple says, I'm willing to forgive and have our marriage restored, now you have to move forward in that relationship. Trust has to be rebuilt, and it can be. And that love relationship is renewed, restarted, regenerated by the power of Christ. The other option for divorce is if they act like a non-believer, if they just say, I want a divorce because of irreconcilable differences, then you are an innocent party if they divorce you, because really they're acting like a non-believer, and they divorce you, you're then able to remarry, okay? The innocent victim is always able to remarry. The other one, hey, you know what? You need to repent of your sins. You get right with Christ. It's wrong. And it's been studied that a man loses 60 to 70% of his earning power after a divorce. Not that we're built on money, but I'm just saying. It's just a fact. God wants us to be together. God wants us to produce fruit. And if we produce fruit, we're going to be happily married. I remember years ago, I was talking to someone, and they've been married for many, 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 many years, like over 50 years. So what's the secret to your marriage? Number one, I always say, I'm sorry. Number two, I always say, I love you. And number three, I'll never do it again. Okay. Hey, let's just get along, amen? Let's just get along. We're a bunch of sinners being turned into saints. So let's all make it work together. This is what God wants. Then the Bible says here, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. So the disciples said, hey, who could live with this? Who can marry? But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made, who made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So then who should get married? And of course, they're just being themselves, these disciples, you know, in other words. But marriage is a beautiful thing. And then Jesus talks about eunuchs, and some are born because the parts weren't there, they're deformed, okay? So he says that just happens, nature. Because of our sin nature and mankind, sometimes that happens. Then it says, he says, some of them made eunuchs because in the Orient they had harems, and they'd have guys watch over their harems, and they would castrate them, and so they're a eunuch at that time, made by man. And others choose just to not get married because they just don't want to get married. And that's okay too. And then it says, verse 13, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them, pray, but the disciples rebuked them. The disciples, they're always learning. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. When you look at what the Lord has done here, He's laying his hands on the little children. It is a sign of loving affection and identification. And for such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we talked about kids previous chapter, so I won't go into great detail. But children is a sign of our oneness. We get to engage in God's creativity in the beautiful relationship of love. And that experience, that joy, that oneness produces a precious little baby. Amen? Boy, girl, twins, who knows, triplets, I don't know. But you get a little child, and you get to enjoy that child for the rest of your life. This is God's beautiful creativity in allowing us to create. And now we have the responsibility of raising these little ones in the ways of the Lord. And for such is the kingdom of heaven, that we would love children and bless the children. That's why we try to do our best here at the church to give you the best children's ministry possible. Many family events, from family nights to hallelujah nights to vacation Bible schools and stuff, the Awana program, our children's ministry, everything to bless the little hearts of the children. And I thank you for so many of you that step up and serve in our children's ministry, the Awana ministry, and all the special events that we have, because we want to raise these kids in the ways of the Lord so they too will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? It's time for communion. It's the first Sunday of the month. So let's have communion. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your loving grace and kindness. We thank you for the gentleness of your beautiful teachings on the garden of delight within our marriages and families. And Lord, we pray that if there's a single person out here, I pray that they would really evaluate the character, or inspect the fruit, if you will, of the one that they want to marry. Does that individual, that man, that woman, produce fruit? And if not, don't marry them. And if, Lord, for us as married couples, if we've become laxed or even negligent in producing what you've called us to produce by being a born-again Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would just do a great, mighty work in us, that daily this would be our heartbeat, our breath, our speech, our listening, our love, that we would produce fruit for you and for one another. Lord, may you bless this time of communion in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. One last thing. I forgot. Let's pray. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, then right now, I want to encourage you to give your heart to Christ. He died for you. He loves you. He'll forgive you of all your sins. He'll come in your heart and change your life. He'll take you to heaven. But without him, you're going to go to hell, because you're going to be judged for all your sins. And we don't want you to partake of communion if you don't want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You just bring more judgment on yourself. So if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, please raise your hand. Anybody here need to get saved? You raise your hand? God bless you, sister. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? You want to raise your hand? Jesus, save my soul. God bless you in the front, my friend. Amen, brother. Anybody else? It's a step of faith, giving your heart to Christ. Anybody else? For those of you, two hands over there on the side, God bless you both. Anybody else this morning, as God speaks? For all of you that raised your hands, just repeat the simple prayer of faith, faith in Jesus right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I want your Son, Jesus Christ, to come into my heart and save my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. Thank you for your holy and righteous blood that has now washed away all my sins. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you daily, to love you and to honor you to the best of my ability. Thank you, Father, for loving me forever. And thank you, Jesus, for this new life you've given me and eternity in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said,